All right, glory to God. Today we're picking up on, this would be part 40, okay? I don't know why I'm so far. Oh, I know why now. Okay. This is going to be part 40 of the Wisdom of Solomon, amen. And we're just going to pick up in the middle of chapter 12. We're going to start with chapter 12:20 tonight. Proverbs 12:20 says, "Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy." Now, let me start from the end and work my way forward here. It says the counselors of peace have joy. And the word counselors there is the word ya'atz. Now, according to Brown Drivers Briggs, that word it literally means counselor, but it also carries with meaning to advise, to counsel, to give counsel, to consult. Okay? So the counselors of peace have joy. And I really think that what this is digging into is that word peace is critical to this whole understanding here. The word peace here is the word shalom in the Hebrew. I don't talk about it enough. I mean, I think it's a really powerful word in the Hebrew, and it's a much more expansive word than just meaning peace. It carries the meaning of being safe. Figuratively, as a result of being safe, it means to be well, happy, and friendly. Also, on an abstract level, it means welfare. And based on that meaning of welfare, it means health, prosperity, and peace. All right? Health, prosperity, and peace. And one of the things that I like that Danny Robichek would actually, when we would talk about the word shalom, and I've shared this many, many times, and I'll just continue to do it to remind us, but for him, it says the real comprehensive meaning of the word peace is the whole concept of well-being. You know, having well-being in all aspects of our life. So the counselors of well-being have joy. And of course, the word joy is the word simcha. It means joy, gladness, pleasure, glad result, happy issue. In other words, the result of the counselors of peace bring joy. Their counselors of peace have joy. Now, I think there's two sides to that. One is when you're in a situation where you're bringing counsel to somebody else, and that counsel is along the line of the well-being of the other person, then there's going to be joy involved in your counseling. Both on your part, you're going to walk away and feel the joy that God brings because you've brought somebody along in that sense of well-being. But also it brings joy to the people, to those that you're advising, those that you're giving counsel to, or they're coming to you and you're consulting them, giving them ideas and advice for things. And so this is something that when you talk to people, and I'm just going to dig into this a little bit, when you're talking to people and you get in a situation where you're going to offer advice, God will bless your advice, and He'll bless you, and He'll bless the other people if your advice follows the path of well-being for that person. Now, some of you may say, "Well, Pastor, I don't know what that means." Well, then you shouldn't be giving advice. And I'll just make it that simple. You shouldn't be giving advice, because when you're following the path of well-being in your advice to people, what you're attempting to do, what you're seeking to do with them, is bring them into a place of both alignment with God, alignment with what's good for them, alignments with being peaceful themselves, and bringing them into that, helping them get into that place. I don't think we actually bring people into that. I think that when you are in a position to give counsel or in a position to advise, you're offering, more than anything, you're offering an opportunity for them to see, you know, their situation from a different point of view. And we should always make that point of view that we're providing in our advice, that's to the benefit of everybody involved. To the benefit of everybody involved. Now, if somebody comes along and they share with you their struggles, let's say they're having problems in their marriage, and they're sharing that with you, Don't ever side with them on the level of, "Oh yeah, you know, your mate's off the wall. That person's off the wall." No, your goal is to bring them back into harmony with that person on some level, or bring them to God and maybe even pray with them, or get them to pray and spend time in the Word and in prayer with God, so that they can get a proper perspective and a proper attitude in whatever issue that they're confronting. But you don't just sit there and badmouth anybody. You don't just sit there and talk bad about somebody or justify why they're probably wanting to get a divorce, you know, or whatever the situation may be. You know, what your goal is, you know, your goal is to advise somebody on a level that's going to make it good for everybody. You want to be fair. You want to bring peace all around. And that's what that's talking about. You know, the counselors of peace have joy. You know, they and that whole concept of having joy is that when you're a counselor of peace, when you're somebody that's too quick to bring alignment to people and peace with people, you know, and that sense of well-being to them and helping them, you know, gain that well-being and achieve that well-being on the level that you know how, God's going to bless you for that. But at the same time, that kind of counsel carries with it that potential joy that could turn the situation around. A lot of times when people are in a bad spot, they're depressed, they're down, they're aggravated, there's all kinds of things going on. But when you, as a counselor of peace, when you advise somebody and you bring advice that's for the well-being of all involved, then you have an opportunity to shift their perspective around and cause them to be brought and pulled out of that depression or pulled out of that bad spot and that, you know, frustration or grief or whatever it is, and bring them into a little bit of joy. As you bring them into that peace, you're going to bring them into joy as well. And that's the blessing of God on what we do when we are ministering to one another. You know, and we should be ministering to one another. You know, you have an opportunity to benefit somebody and bless somebody. Take advantage of that. That's fruit, okay? But make sure that what you're saying is in alignment with the well-being of the people that are all involved. Make sure that you're seeking to bring health to them or prosperity to them or welfare to them or bring that place into a friendlier state than it was, to help them achieve that wellness and that well-being. Amen? Now, thank you, Jesus, my eye is healed. Now, the counselors of peace have joy. Now, I think that's clear. You know, somebody give me, if that's clear enough, then I'll move on. Somebody give me a amen or something to that, you know, that it's clear. Now, because this is critical for the, thank you, Brian. This is critical for the first part of this verse, because the first part of this verse starts off going, you know, exposing something, you know, about how people are, what's going on inside of people, you know, what their plans are, what they're trying to accomplish. All right. Now it says deceit, and the word deceit there is the word mirmah, and it means in the sense of deceiving, fraud. That's what it means, fraud. Brown Drivers Briggs also defines it as deceit and treachery. Okay. Now fraud, that's Webster's, the web thing. That's Webster's dictionary. The fraud is defined as a stratagem or a scheme or a plan intended to obtain some undue advantage and an attempt to gain or the obtaining of an advantage over another by imposition or immoral means, particularly deception in contracts or bargain and sale. Now that's very practically, legally, that's the real side of fraud that's being handled in courts. I mean, if you try to defraud somebody out of money, you know, by lying about what you're selling and you're getting more money out of it than you should, that they could sue you for fraud, you know, that you lied to them and as a result, you know, that, you know, they could come back and take their money back plus. So that's kind of an immoral thing. And that whole thing of deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. That word deceit is that concept of fraud, that you're always looking to take advantage of people on some level, to take advantage of a situation on some level. All right. And it's either by immoral means, you know, that deception in contracts, bargain and sale, and then either by stating falsehoods or by suppressing the truth. If we're trying, you know, and think about this, if you're advising somebody and you know what the truth is on the matter. I mean, you know what they need to hear, whether they're going to like it or not. And if you're not willing to tell them the truth, then you're suppressing the truth and there's fraud working in what you're doing. All right. Now, sometimes we can't always speak the just absolute truth to people because they can't handle the truth sometimes. You know, they're not ready for it. But that's coming out of a good place. Okay. Now, the bad side of this is that fraud is in the heart. It's inside of a person's, you know, that word heart, there's a word lev, and it carries the meaning of heart. But it also carries it's used in figuratively and very widely for the feelings, the will, and even the intellect. And you think about that which is being held inside of your heart, in your center of your being, that thing which you're holding on to, your plan, what you're trying to accomplish and gain, all right? And in order to hold that there, your feelings are going to be a part of that. Your will is going to be a part of that, okay? And you need to understand that it's going to affect and influence your feelings. It's going to affect and influence your will. And there are people out there that are going to tell you the wrong things because of what they're wanting to get out of that situation. And you need to understand that. Not everybody. That's why you don't go around just airing your problems to anybody who will listen to you. Because not everybody is of a good heart. And you need to understand that. There's a lot of people with smiling faces and that are friendly. And especially at work. They're friendly. You know, they're nice to you and everything else. But they're looking for a way to take advantage of you. And, you know, especially if they're not born again. That is just there in them, whether they are, you know, whether they'll recognize it or not. There is that sense of taking advantage of a situation for their own benefit, to gain a benefit out of it, to gain something out of it. And they'll do that, all right? Now, it's in the heart of those who devise evil. And the word devise there is the word karash, and it means to devise figuratively. This is from the Strong's, to devise, which is to plan or invent, to devise. The definition, meaning of a devise, is to plan or invent in a bad sense. In other words, you're trying to come up with something in a bad way. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to plot evil, or KJV actually just defines it as to imagine. You know, those who imagine evil. Now, think about it. You know, think about how often we're playing with evil things in our thoughts. If we're not careful, those evil things in our thoughts that randomly hit us. I mean, you know, you talk about, you know, you might be married and you might see a cute guy or a cute girl at work or something, and they're being friendly to you, and all of a sudden there's that imagination going on of wow, you know, they're cute, they're this, they're that, you know, and so on, and it wants to come and play. And if you entertain that, you have now gotten yourself in a place where you're devising, because you're going to look for ways to hang out with the person, to be around the person, to gain their favor, and so on. All right. Let me use this as kind of an example, because this works in all kinds of areas. But let me use this thing that I'm using, this example that I've started creating to build this up in a way. All right. Now, to explain this in a better way. Now, to plot evil, I mean, we all think, well, you know, I'm not evil. I'm not plotting evil. But really, are we? I mean, are we not capable of doing that? We're all capable of it. I mean, we're still in the flesh in the sense of, you know, we have to keep the old man under our feet. And, you know, we have to, you know, Paul talks about, you know, the flesh. He goes, who's going to deliver me from this body of flesh? Thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so having, you know, having that ability to rule your flesh and keep it under comes from us being very connected to Jesus, very ingrained in the Word, and the Word ingrained in us, and in prayer. And if you maintain those things, it's a lot easier to just slap all those thoughts and all those machinations, you know, all those devisings, you know, those you know, those imaginations to swat them away. And, you know, 2 Corinthians 10 says that, you know, we don't fight with flesh and blood, but with imaginations, with principalities and powers. And basically, you know, it's the whole thing of, you know, we have to strike and knock down imagination. That's something we have to do. Let me look that verse up, because I think that's really critical right now, because I think that's going to help you guys in a lot of ways. Second Corinthians 10:5. Let's see here. It says here, for though we walk, this is verse 3, and I'm going to read down through verse 5. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And I'm thinking of imaginations because in the King James it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And so you got to understand that it is our responsibility to take hold of those imaginations and cast them down, to slam, get rid of them, push them away, rebuke your mind, get your mind in line, you know, start disciplining your thoughts, okay? Most people don't discipline their thoughts, so it's easy for all of a sudden for your thoughts to start taking off into very negative, dark places. I mean, some of you, you know, you start thinking about, you know, something somebody did that was a little off, and you can build up this whole imagination of how that person hates you and, you know, what's their problem and why are they treating you like this, and you get offended with them, and it's because you interpreted, you allowed an imagination in to cause you to interpret something against that person. Are you listening to me? And because of that, if you're not careful, that stuff gets in your heart. And it begins to push the devising. You know, push the fraud. Push, you know, to take advantage. Like, so if somebody does you wrong and you get an opportunity to put them in their place or to make them look bad to somebody else or to gossip about them, to put them in their place and put them down, you'll do it. I mean, that's all gossip is. Gossip is an expressed form of jealousy and envy, and the animosity that comes out of that, out of the whole thing of how you interpret that person in relationship to yourself. And that's evil. Now, what's that got to do with counselors of peace? If you're a person that's harboring inside of you some of these imaginations, some of these devisings, you know, in other words, you know, you might really like somebody, you know, this, you know, somebody at work, you know, they, you know, especially if you're a guy and they're a girl, or you're a girl and they're a guy, and, you know, they come to you and they start complaining about their wife or their girlfriend or boyfriend or whoever. And, you know, all of a sudden, you know, you're taking their side and you're backbiting, you know, that person and talking about how they need to just get rid of them. What's driving that? And that's something that you need to understand, that if you are offering the kind of advice that's not bringing that well-being, that total sense of well-being to everybody involved, trying to bring that peace to everybody that's involved, you've got some evil working inside you. You got some fraudulent stuff going on. You're looking to isolate that person so you can have them more for you. And I mean, you might be married, you might not be married, but that could be what's working inside of you if you're not careful. And so you have to take those things and you have to cast them down. You got to get rid of them, because, you know, we cannot hold wrong imaginations or evil imaginations in our heart for other people, and then think or have the gall to think that we're actually counseling them in a good way if we're not governing our advice in accordance with peace. If you're not governing your advice in accordance with peace and bringing peace, You're off. There's something really wrong. And God is trying to get us to see the distinction here, because why would it shift from deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil? And of course, the word evil is the word ra, which means bad or evil. Evil, to be unjust or injurious, to defraud, which means to con. You know, if you're not out trying to con somebody or injure somebody or cause some injustice to happen to somebody, you know, you have an opportunity to shoot a coworker down in front of the boss, to throw him under the bus, to make him look bad, or to make yourself look good at their expense. That's evil, whether you like it or not. God's not pleased with that. And what God is doing here is, by combining these two concepts, he's letting you know that counseling and advising has got to be done in alignment with what's going to bring peace to the greatest level. It's going to bring well-being to everybody. All right? And I don't want to hear, you know, well, what about this and what about that? I don't care about that. What you got to understand is, you look at the motive of your own heart. What do you have any plans in this? Do you have do you have anything you're trying to get out of this? And if you do, be honest with yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Be honest with yourself and say, I'm off. And change your tact. Change what you're doing, because you're a believer. And even if we get off, you know, we can cast that stuff down, and internally we can repent and say, Father, you know, that's wrong. And then just move myself, because I can't move you, but you got to move yourself into that place of what's really truly beneficial, if that's where you're going to stay. Otherwise, get out of there, man. You don't have any business providing advice to anybody if you know you've got something not right in you about that person. Whether you have something against them, whether you want to, you know, you feel slighted by them, or whether you're trying to defraud or con them into something, you need to get yourself out of there and say, I'm not going to be a part of this, and walk away, because you're just going to hurt whatever is going on there. You're going to make it worse, and then God's not going to be happy with that. Okay, but what God's trying to get us to see is, you know, deceit's in the heart, deceit, fraud. That whole thing of trying to, you know, in the sense of deceiving, deceit and treachery is in the heart of those who plan or imagine some kind of evil, bad or evil, to be unjust, injurious, or to defraud, to con, to take advantage of. So, and then he extends it out and says, this is going to be especially true if you are in a position of counseling, in a position of advising. And I'm going to be honest with you. I mean, when you counsel people, you have to always keep those things very clear in your head, you know, what your goal is and what your job is at that moment as a counselor. Now, people that walk around thinking they can spew advice to whoever will listen to them, they're not counselors. But you're still spewing advice. And you need to understand that you're gonna be responsible for what you say and do and how it affects people around you. God's still holding us in account, people. We're accountable for what comes out of our mouth. We're accountable for how we move people in life, okay? And so we need to be very conscientious of that. Hopefully that's clear, but it's that whole thing of deceit in the heart of those who devise evil, that can play right into giving advice to people. In other words, people that are like that, that are devising evil, they're constantly trying to give advice to get somebody in a position to manipulate them into a position that they want them to be in, that's either going to cause tremendous injury, destruction, or they're going to take advantage of them in some way. There was a movie a long time ago, I think it was based on a play, and it was back in the 1600s. It was about what was going on in the 1600s. Some of you might remember the title of it, but it was a movie that where you had these people that were trying to get this innocent young girl to become, I mean, like them, in the sense of just to defraud her, to take advantage of her on some level, and to twist her up, and they they completed all these schemes to do it. And it was this one guy and this one woman that were doing it. So I forget the name of it, but you know, that might be something to watch sometime for you to understand just how manipulative counsel can be. How giving advice can be very destructive if we don't understand what we're supposed to be doing when that happens. Amen. I don't mind offering advice.
It was Fatal Attraction, Pastor.
No, it wasn't Fatal Attraction, I don't think.
Oh, you're right.
No, that's okay. Well, just put it in the chat. Don't spit it out. Put it in the chat for everybody. It was another one. I forget the name of that one. But they made a more updated version of it where it was some young kids and stuff like that. But people, they do this. They do this to have fun. They do this to manipulate and ruin people, you know, just because it's fun to them to do that. And that's evil. That's very demonic. Just like Satan, he got Eve, he manipulated. He gave her advice. He told her something that wasn't true. And she fell for it. And so you got to understand, you know, sin started as a result of the advice of somebody who had evil in their heart, who had fraud and deception in their heart. The goal was to produce that. And that was Satan with Eve. Think about that. That's where it started. And so, you know, one of the best ways these kinds of evil plans get implemented is the way we advise people and talk to people and you know, try and get them to do what we want them to do. I mean, people will just come along and tell you, you need to do this. And it's like, I don't need to do that. Who do you think you are? You know, I mean, I've had people, well, I don't even want to get into it. But it's just one of those things, man. You just got to say no. You got to be paying attention. Because not everybody's, 80% of people are not out for your best interest. You know, they're suffering and they want everybody to suffer with them. So they'll tell you stuff that's going to, you know, make you suffer, and they'll feel better about themselves as a result of it. Amen. All right, going on. Verse 21. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous. I like the way God just says that. No grave trouble overtakes the righteous. The word grave trouble is one word. It's the word aven, and it means, it literally means to pant. Hence, to exert oneself, usually in vain, to come to naught, strictly nothingness, also trouble, vanity, and wickedness, okay? So that's Strong's definition. Brown Drivers Briggs just kind of puts it in a synonym kind of way. It defines it as trouble, wickedness, and sorrow, all right? It's trouble, wickedness, and sorrow. So no trouble, no wickedness, no sorrow, all right? Nothing, no nothingness, no vanity, no exerting yourself in vain. No coming to naught will overtake the righteous. Isn't that an awesome? That's a promise, people. That's an outright promise. Matter of fact, you should write that down and put it in your daily scriptures. Man, bless God that I'm righteous by faith in Christ Jesus, and I love God, and I'm seeking God. I'm in the Word. You know, I'm walking by faith and living by faith. You know, I'm walking in love. I'm doing my part. God's doing His part. And as I walk with God, I can walk confidently knowing that no evil, no wickedness, no trouble is going to overtake me. And that word overtake there is the word ana, and it means to approach. It won't even approach me. It means to meet in various senses. This is from Strong's. Hence, to meet in various senses. I won't run into trouble. I won't run into wickedness. I won't exert myself vainly. All right. Brown Drivers Briggs defines that overtake as to meet, encounter, approach, to be sent, or be allowed to meet. Look at that. God won't allow us to meet grave trouble. Isn't that awesome? He won't allow grave trouble to meet us, to overtake us. I think that's amazing. And then it's overtake the righteous. Now, of course, I kind of shared that what I my overall kind of sense of what righteousness is, but it comes from the word tzaddik. And it's Brown Drivers Briggs just says justful, lawful, righteous. And then righteous, I like this, righteous as justified and vindicated by God. And then also it means right, correct, and lawful. And I think that righteous in parentheses as justified and vindicated by God is truly, that is probably the truest definition of the word righteous in our sense. Now, in a legal sense, righteous just means, you know, that you're right, you're correct, you're lawful. In other words, you're not in violation of the law. You haven't done anything wrong. And you're, what you're doing is right. It's correct. Okay, that's more of a natural moral sense. But when you look at spiritually what righteousness is, to be righteous is to be having been justified and vindicated by God. In other words, God's backing your play. And the way God backs your play and backs your life is that he doesn't allow grave trouble to overtake you. Think about that. Think about that. That's an amazing promise. But look what it goes on to say. But the wicked. And, you know, they use the word wicked a lot. And for us in English, the word wicked really carries a very strong, you know, like very strong, like commitment of evil that a person has. Okay. But in the Hebrew, it's the word rasha, and it just means morally wrong. But it also carries, you know, a very strong definition of a concretely and actively bad person. All right. So we need to be careful in our lives, okay, not to give ourselves to the flesh. And one of the ways we can give ourselves to the flesh is through strife, envy, covetousness, you know, anger, resentment, bitterness, hatred. You know, I've actually heard Christians talk about how they hate certain people. And, you know, I mean, I can't afford to hate anybody. I just can't afford it. I don't hate anybody. I mean, I look at people and I'm like, yeah, right. But I'm not going to hate them. I'm not going to invest an antagonistic emotional holding onto them through hatred. You know, because once you hate somebody, you've connected that yourself to that person in a way that's out to gain some kind of either vindication or punishment on their part. And that's really bad. But it goes on, but the word wicked there is talking about a morally wrong person. If we give ourselves to being in strife and we stay in it, we give ourselves to being in gossip and we stay in it, if we're staying in it and continuing in it, we're setting ourselves up to be filled with evil. And the word be filled, you know, it says, but the wicked shall be filled. And that word, be filled, shall be filled, is the word male. And it means to fill or intransitively, which is how it's probably used in this case, to be full of. But the wicked shall be full of evil. Now, think about it on the level of, not that they're going to be consumed in evil and hatred. And the word evil there is, again, the word ra'ah. And it means bad. Brown Drivers Briggs just defines it as bad, evil. Evil, distress, misery, injury, and calamity. So what I want you to see here is that the use of the word ra'ah, like think about the wicked is the word rasha. Okay, that's kind of a variation of that word in some sense, but it's referring to a person who is already defined as a bad person, okay, as morally wrong. This use of the word ra'ah here at the end isn't referring really, it probably isn't really referring to the wicked person. It's not referring to them being full of evil. You know, it's like they're full of evil. You know, they're just, all they think about is evil and bad. No, it's what it's getting at here is, as just as grave trouble is not going to overtake the righteous, evil, which is distress, misery, injury, and calamity, is what the wicked are going to be full of in their lives. Their lives are going to be full of misery, full of injury, full of distress, full of calamity, full of bad things happening to them. And them, because they're reaping what they sow. And so the reason why God wants us to get out of sin and stay out of sin and stay out of the flesh is because if we participate in it long enough, we can start reaping that back onto us. We can start reaping that injury. We can reap calamity. We can reap misery, distress back on us. I mean, minimally, just in our minds, in our hearts, you know, and thinking the condemnation and stuff that we go through, I mean, that's a form of distress and misery of its own. But you can hurt yourself in the process. And it goes back to Romans 6, that the wages of sin is death. And death, I don't, you know, when you think of death, don't just think in terms of physically dying. Think in terms of, you know, the spiritual force of death, impeding your life, or I can't think of the word, you know, getting into your life, you know, it would be like being saturated with the consequences of it. It starts taking hold of you in that way. So, you know, and death begins to cause all kinds of things, sickness, disease, misery, injury, calamity. It could be all kinds of stuff, all right? And so God's trying to let us know that as we walk in righteousness, we should expect that no grave trouble is going to overtake us. And, you know, we're always going to have some problems. I mean, that's the way life is. Jesus said in the world, you'll have trouble in tribulation, which just means trouble. You'll have trouble. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Why? Because whatever's born of God overcomes the world. And so because of what Jesus did for us now, it's in our nature to be overcomers. And if you go read Romans 8, 35 through 37, you know, it talks about us, you know, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, all that's being pushed against us. We've been counted as sheep for slaughter. But in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. So we need to understand that all of that stuff might come, but it doesn't have the power to consume us, you know, when we're walking in our righteousness, when we're walking in that right relationship with God. Amen. And if we stick with that and stay with it, then everything's going to be fine. Amen. I mean, I've been sick with COVID. I've been sick with H1N1. I've been sick with other things. Never once was I ever afraid that I was going to die. I knew God would take care of me. And I used my faith. I believed God for my healing. I got in the Word. I fed on the Word. But I lived in that confidence that nothing was going to hurt me. No evil shall befall me. No harm will come near me. You know, because God, you know, God has, you know, given his angels charge over us to keep us and protect us. And also, I've got the Holy Spirit inside of me giving life to my mortal body. God who forgives all my iniquities and heals all my diseases. Jesus says, you know, Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. Amen. And if we serve God, then, you know, he blesses our bread and our water and takes sickness from the midst of us. I mean, I have all these verses, all these things that I look forward to that are just promises that I just look at and I go, hey, this is mine. And so I walk in the confidence of that. Now, it might hurt. I might be in pain. But I walk in the confidence of what God has done for me. All right? And no grave trouble will overtake the righteous. And you need to understand, if you're going through grave trouble right now, and it's really, you're in a bad place, don't judge this scripture and say, well, this can't be true. No. Take a look at yourself. Is there anything I'm morally off on that I'm operating in that's causing me the problems, that's causing me to be filled with misery, injury, and distress and calamity or whatever? You know, we gotta look at ourselves, people. And if we will judge ourselves, we're never gonna have to worry about being judged. God loves us. He doesn't want to judge us anyway. He just wants us to be clear of those things that's gonna harm us. That's all it is. The promise here, no grave trouble overtakes the righteous. Amen. That's a powerful promise. I love that. I love that scripture. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. But those who deal truthfully are his delight. Now I know that lying lips are an abomination. The word lying there, it's the word sheker, and it means an untruth, a sham. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as a lie or a deception. Deception meaning what deceives or disappoints or betrays one. It's a falsehood, which is injurious in testimony. Okay? It's injurious in testimony. In other words, that's, you know, if you're testifying falsely about another person, you're injuring them in your testimony. You're causing injury to them. And if it's not true, it's a lie. So lying lips that, You know, they don't speak the truth. They don't, you know, they speak. And you got to understand, sometimes, you know, we do this thing called white lies. We tell white lies. And I think that we need to learn how not to do that. Because, you know, a white lie, for example, you tell your children when they're really little, Santa Claus is coming, that Santa Claus is real. And he's going to come and he's going to bring their gifts on Christmas morning. That's not just an untruth. That's not just a white lie. That's a sham. And it's an untruth, and it's a falsehood that's going to cause injury to those children, or could cause injury to those children when they find out about it. I heard of one person that, you know, later on they got saved, but before they didn't believe in Jesus because it's like, well, you know, Jesus was born on Christmas. You know, that we celebrated Santa Claus on Easter. Jesus was raised from the dead. We celebrated the Easter Bunny. And when I found out Santa Claus was a lie and that Easter Bunny was a lie, I just assumed Jesus was a lie also. And so we need to understand that our white lies are deceptive and they're dangerous if we're not careful. What we need to learn how to do is either not answer the question or be honest in a way that, you know, it's just, do you really want to know? I'm just going to be nice about it and just be peaceful about it. But, you know, for me, a lot of times I just avoid even responding to things. If I can't tell them the truth and because I know it might hurt them to hear it, hurt a person to hear it, I just won't say anything. I just won't say anything. And now a lot of people around me, they're like, okay, we know you don't want to tell us because, all right, no problem. You know, because they know that if I, you know, and honestly, to be honest with you, is my truth the truth? I don't know. That's the reason why, you know, it's like I'm less and less inclined to sit there and speak what I think is my truth. All right. What I think is my truth could be totally wrong. And so what does it matter what I think? What does it matter what I believe to be true? Now, if I see something with my own true eyes and it's clearly that's what happened, then that's the truth. You know, then you can share that and let people know. Sometimes you have to tell people things, you know, because it's like, you know, it's going to hurt them if you don't help them out with it. And sometimes you have to be willing to share that with people in order to hopefully get them out of the mess, you know, that they're causing for themselves. And you might have to endure their frustration with what you tell them. You might have to endure with that for a bit. And you don't get a hurt. You don't get mad. You don't get take it out on them. And, you know, you don't. You just walk in love. You got some love's got to be able to handle it. You know, your ability to endure, you know, antagonism has got to be there. Love is patient. You know, and so we need to be careful about, you know, when we lie in an attempt to protect somebody. Is that what we're really doing? You know, we got to be careful with that kind of stuff. You know, I mean, people lie to their kids, you know, about things in life. And when the kids grow up and find out that their parents were lying to them, they don't trust anything their parents say. So they go off and do their own thing and they get their truth from their friends. You know, and so we need to understand that's an abomination to God. And that means something disgusting. It's an abhorrence to God. Lying lips are an abhorrence. And sometimes lying is easier for people to do than confronting the truth. All right. Now, the next phrase here deals with that. It says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. But those who deal truthfully are his delight. Now, the word deal there is the word asa in the Hebrew, and it means to do or make. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to do, to work, like to work something, to make also, to do also, to make also. But Brown Drivers Briggs also adds to produce or produce. All right, those who work truthfully are his delight. Those who do truthfully are his delight. Those who produce truthfully are his delight. And the word delight there just means his pleasure. And out of his pleasure comes this sense of delight, favor, goodwill, and acceptance. Okay, so it's God's delight. That's Strong's definition is delight. Brown Drivers Briggs adds pleasure, delight, favor, goodwill, and acceptance. So if we're operating truthfully, then we have God's acceptance. We have his goodwill. And God will help us. You know, he'll help us through situations where when we have to be truthful about things, we, you know, it's one of those things where we can, you know, he'll help us through it. You know, when we get the kickback from it, from being truthful, and some persecution from being truthful, God will help us through that. Now, understand that one of the reasons why people aren't bolder to proclaim their walk with God and what they know to be the truth from the Word of God is because, you know, they don't want to offend people. They don't want people to dislike them. They're afraid they're going to lose their job. All of those are valid, but there does come a point when you can't lie, when you got to speak the truth in love. You got to, you know, you don't have to sit there and turn around and pound them down with what you believe, but you've got to make a stand for Jesus, people. You have to do that. And that's no matter where you're at. So you got to deal truthfully. You got to let people know truthfully. So like, I'm sorry, I don't do that because I just don't believe in those things. I'm a Christian and it has changed my behavior in these areas. You know, I don't go out and get drunk. I don't party. You know, well, some of you do, maybe, I don't know, but that's between you and God. But, you know, I don't, you know, throw cussing fits. I don't sit there and lose it. I try not to. Sometimes, you know, you can mess up and do those things, but you repent and move on. But you shouldn't be living like that. You shouldn't be blowing up and exploding all over the place all the time. People shouldn't be afraid to even be around you because they don't know, you know, what your reactions are going to be for some inane thing that's not even a problem. You know, you have to consider that, okay? Those are kinds of things that, and so, you know, you don't, in the sense of being truthful here, that word truthfully, you know, those who deal truthfully, it's talking about a consistency of behavior, a consistency of thinking, a consistency in acting. Those who deal truthfully, that's the word emunah, and Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as firmness. They're firm, they're solid about, you know, how they're doing stuff. In other words, it's right, it's good. Fidelity, which means faithfulness, they're being faithful in what they're doing. You know, I mean, I work just like you guys do, and at work, I deal truthfully with people. I'm faithful in what I say. I show that faithfulness. Not that I, you know, I've given my life to the company. I don't do that. But when it comes to how I'm dealing with people, I'm faithful to how I do that. You know, I'm faithful to how I work. I'm diligent. Somebody gives me something to do, I get it done. I don't put it off and go play. I get it done. And if I'm going to end up sitting around doing nothing, it's going to be because I got all my work done and I'm just waiting on the next thing to come along. And, you know, people, they don't care. They don't care. It, you know, if you've done your job and everything's moving and flowing, they're fine. And I've learned that over and over and over again. You know, at different jobs, different kinds of jobs, different works, different places. It's like, you know, you get your work done and it's like you kick back and it's okay, you know. But that word, truthfully, carries that meaning of steadfastness, and it carries the meaning of steadiness. Steadiness. In other words, this person doesn't vacillate. They don't bounce around. They're steadfast. Now, we need to be steadfast in Christ, but think about truthfully as being steadfast in knowing what's right. Steadfast and committed and faithful to what's right. Being firm to what's right, what you know is right, all right, and not compromising those by lying, all right. So we need to understand that God looks at that and he says those who deal truthfully are his delight. Now, lying lips and dealing truthfully, you know, those two put together does mean that those who deal truthfully is in juxtaposition or in contradistinction or contradiction to the word lying. So if lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, then those that are dealing truthfully are those that are going to speak the truth in love. They're going to be honest about things. They're not going to shy away from speaking the truth. And you know, sometimes it can be so harsh. Like I said, sometimes it's better not to say anything. But if you get in a position where you've got to speak the truth on some level, then you don't lie. You just do it. And see, you got to understand, it makes you God's delight. Now, there are some people out there that they can't wait to tell the truth about other people to their faces. But that truth, is that truth the truth, or is it the way you see that person? Is it how you perceive that person? You got to be careful. Because like I said, your truth may not be the truth. And so we have to be conscientious and watch out that we're not, when God says deal truthfully, we're dealing truthfully in accordance with what He says is truthfully, not with what we think is truthfully. You know, I mean, there's been people, there might be somebody you have an attitude with, you know, that you think this person's off and you don't really know them. You don't know what's in their heart. You don't know what they're doing. You don't know what they're about, but you're judging based on how that person is behaving. And certainly, you know, we can know people by their fruits. But at the same time, it's not our job to judge. It's not our job to take what we think, what we perceive, and then turn that into a truth without truly knowing that person and where they're coming from. So we have to be careful of that. Husbands and wives, be careful of how you're dealing with one another, because it's very easy, and it's very easy to for each of you to put each other in a box and think you really know that person, when that person could be changing and growing and going along in life, and you know, now you're confining them to a perception that's outdated. And so every time they're trying to move forward, you're pulling them back to something that they're no longer them. And we have to be careful of that. I heard this on social media one time where it talks about you know, the rules of men. And one of the rules of men, you know, and it's talking about relationships and stuff, but one of the rules of men is, you know, for women, you can't hold on to what we said 6 months ago and think that, you know, that it doesn't count anymore. After 6 months, that's not the truth anymore. And I think that we need to be conscientious of people. Sometimes people say things and then later on they realize that was wrong. And so if you explode on that, you know, and you don't give God a chance to show him it's wrong, all you do is amp that person up against you in a way that's to defend themselves and maybe to put you down even more. And so when you back off and you say, you know what, I don't know what the truth is. I don't fully know the truth in the sense of this person. They could be in a state of flux and growing. And God maybe, you know, we need to let God handle it. You know, he'll take care of it. Not maybe he'll do it, but he'll take care of it. And if we set ourselves to deal steadfastly in the sense of aligning ourselves to what we know is right and what we know is truth, and then we speak in accordance with that, not with our perceptions of situations and circumstances and people, but we speak in alignment with what we know is truth based on what aligns with God and His Word, then we're safe and God will have delight in us. Amen? Hopefully that makes sense. Hopefully that makes sense. Amen. I don't want to beat the horse anymore. So it's, I think it's good enough. The next verse is Proverbs 12:23. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. Let me start with the end and work my way back. The heart of fools, the heart is again the word leb, the inner man, the mind, will, heart, understanding. That's how Brown Drivers Briggs defines that. The heart, what's inside of a fool, proclaims foolishness. Now, fools, In this sense here, is the word kesio, which means Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as a fool, a stupid fellow, a dullard, a simpleton, or an arrogant one. So stupid people have a tendency to proclaim foolishness. That's God's word, not me. That's not Bill saying this. This is God saying it. That's Solomon. Go blame Solomon. A fool will spew foolishness. You know, a simpleton will spew foolishness, but so will arrogant people. And God lines up an arrogant person with somebody that's stupid. He puts them on the same level. Because an arrogant person is somebody who has too high a view of themselves. You know, they think they're more than they really are. And so as a result, that puts them in a place where what they're going to end up spewing is nonsense. You know, it's nonsense because it's built around their arrogance and not around truth. It's not built around anything worthwhile. And the word proclaims there, it literally means to call out. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to call out, or to proclaim. So, I mean, it just kind of comes out of the fool. Foolishness comes out of them. It's just the way they are. It's constantly coming out of them. I've known a couple of people that could fit that description, and, you know, it tends to be what comes out of them. And the word foolishness there, of course, is the word eveleth, which means silliness. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as foolishness or folly. And Vine defines it as foolishness, stupidity. And in another nuance, the noun means thoughtless. The word describes the way any fool or stupid person chatters. In other words, it's thoughtless. So if you're saying things that are thoughtless, and listen to me very carefully because I'm nailing myself along the way here so that you all can benefit from this. I've said things to my wife. I've said things to my kids that were thoughtless. They just came out of my mouth, out of my head. I didn't put any thought to what I was saying, and I ended up offending and hurting and causing problems because of what I said. And, you know, if you're a person given to just say things thoughtlessly, well, this is why the way I see it. And it just comes out of your mouth, and it's coming out of your mouth. Really understand that, you know, you're spewing foolishness at this point. You're just chattering and making statements that are of no help to anybody. They're of no help to anybody. There's no direction. There's no clarity. There's no building up. There's no grace in it. There's nothing. It's just stuff that just comes out of your mouth and bam, that's it. And you got to watch out for that stuff, man. You got to watch out for it. Now, that's the heart of a fool, proclaims foolishness. Now, if you go back to the beginning, it says a prudent man conceals knowledge. And the word prudent there literally is the word arum, and it means cunning, and it's usually in a bad sense. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as shrewd, sensible, and prudent. So a shrewd man, a sensible man, or a prudent man, somebody who's conscientious of how their actions are going to affect people around them, how what they say might affect people around them, they conceal knowledge. Now, the word conceals there means to cover for secrecy. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to cover, to conceal, or to hide. The word knowledge there is the word da'ath in the Hebrew, and it means knowledge. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as knowledge, perception, skill, discernment, understanding, and wisdom. So a prudent man tends to hide what they know. And the fool tends to spew foolishness, to proclaim foolishness. Now, if people are just talking all the time and they're not really saying much, you know, in other words, content-wise, it's not much to it, but they just talk. You know, you got to be careful. And you might want to start paying attention more to people that are quiet. You know, find out what they know. And if you're a person who has knowledge, it's, you know, the indication here, guys, the indication here is that prudence kind of demands that we hold back all that we know. We don't go around just spewing what we know. You know, because a lot of times it's even that knowledge is not necessarily helpful to other people. I do it to my wife all the time. I mean, you know, we'll come in and, you know, some things that I'm learning and some things I'm developing in, and I'll come in and I'll start sharing stuff with her. And she's so sweet that she just sits there and looks at me. But after about 20, 30 seconds, her eyes glaze over. And it's because obviously she doesn't know. And she doesn't have any context for anything that I'm saying. And me, Brian, he knows, man. And me, you know, I'm just so excited about what's going on that I'm sharing this stuff with her. And she's like, has no clue what I'm really talking about. Well, I'm not helping her any. And in that moment, I'm not really much different than the fool who's just spewing foolishness. So when you cover it over, when there's a time that it's going to be helpful to somebody, you can bring it out in an effective, helpful way. You know, but going around and just spewing everything you know, God's trying to warn us, say, hey, look, that's not necessarily a good thing. That's not a good thing. Hold it back. You know, realize that this is for you. The knowledge that you got to understand, people, the knowledge that you have is for you. It's really for you. Now, if you're not called to teach on some level, I mean, you guys know me. When I'm not teaching and I'm with you guys personally and I'm just privately and stuff, I don't continue to always teach. I'm just quiet. Why? Because not everything I know is of value to anybody else, because my knowledge, the knowledge I have, is for me. And that knowledge could be helpful to somebody, but me going around trying to educate everybody on things isn't helpful. And so God's telling us that be wise, cover what you know. Don't go around, you know, broadcasting it because it could sound like you're bragging. Don't broadcast it because you could just turn people off because it's of no value to them. They don't really care. And, you know, there are times when sharing what we learn is a very good thing and a very valuable thing. That's what fellowship is. But this is really more knowledge in a general sense, because that's da'at, is knowledge in that general sense. You know, that's something that we might want to just hold off on. But when you're fellowshipping with one another, you know, there's that, you're bringing out pieces that are going to connect with that other person to make, for both of you, to make what you know more than what it was alone. It brings a new perspective. And so when you are in fellowship with others, you're doing it in a way that is adding to each other, not just dominating one another. Amen. I hope that makes sense. Well, praise God. I'm going to stop here for tonight. We'll pick up on this next week.